We haven't had a chance to meet yet in person. My name is Chris. I get to be one of your pastors, and I want to welcome those of you in the room with us this morning. I also want to welcome those who may be joining us via live stream as well. However you're here, I'm happy that you're here. And something I just want to keep on your calendar or mention maybe even for the first time is May 19th. That's a Sunday coming up just in a few weeks. We're going to have our next Journey 201 membership class. And so there are a lot of new faces around here. If you've been here for a little while, you're starting to sense that maybe New Life is the place that you want to plant and grow some spiritual roots. Would encourage you to go ahead and sign up for our next membership class. We only do those three or four times a year, and many of you have been with us for a while. You've been dating us for a while. It's time to put a ring on it. You got commitment issues. It's time to go ahead and make the plunge. Sign up for Journey 201. That's on our website. You can go to newlifeofasheville.com, next steps, Journey 201, and that'll be on a Sunday, 9 to noon. So it's when you're already here. We're not asking you to come out another day or another night of the week. Obviously, we've got childcare available on Sunday mornings. So plan to be a part of that. If you're not already a Covenant team member, it'll be a good time. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and make a beeline to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. All of this will be on the screens for you. I do encourage you every single week to open your Bible or turn it on your app. The reason for that is I want you guys to understand that nobody up here is the authority of this church. I'm not the authority. The other pastors and elders are not the ultimate authority of this body of Christ. It's the Word of God. And so we want you to see that we're not making up what we're talking about from the stage every Sunday. So Matthew chapter 7, we are now on the home stretch. We got this week and two more weeks in Jesus' most famous, most profound sermon that he ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're discovering as we walk through this incredible sermon is that living life in the kingdom of Jesus is beautiful and exhilarating and adventurous and exciting. It's all those things. And it is also really hard because it runs against almost all of our natural inclinations and instincts, and it swims against the grain of the culture that we're living in. All of the cultural values that surround us, whether it's how we manage our money or view our sexuality or navigate anger or love our enemies or deal with anxiety, right down to how we pray. And now, as Jesus reaches the climax of his most epic sermon, he begins to make some really bold, stark statements. So if you were here last week, you saw this, where Jesus says, you need to ask, you need to seek my face, you need to knock and keep on knocking. And his point is this: our faith is active. Like, there's this element of our faith as followers of Jesus that ought to be, in some sense, ferociously expectant and persistent. And today we're going to tackle, I think, one of the most well-known teachings in the entire Bible. In fact, there are people in our culture that quote this verse or this teaching from Jesus all the time, don't even realize that it comes from the Bible or that Jesus ever taught on it. It's known as the golden rule. And then we're also going to pivot and then talk about one of the least known teachings from Jesus, where he talks about two pathways and two gates. So we're going to look at golden rule and narrow gate. But before we dive in, we should ask for the Lord's help. So let's pray. God, we come to you and we are grateful that you love us enough to give us instruction in this life through your word. God, but as Mike mentioned earlier, so many of us come in here with so many different things that are tugging at our hearts and our minds' attention, stresses, tragedies, concerns, different things going on in our life and the life of those that we love, God. And so it's so hard for us not to be, even for 30 or 40 minutes, distracted, God. And so as we sit in this place with the Lord's people, under the Lord's word, God, would you speak to us? Where we are blind, would you open our spiritual eyes? Where our ears are stopped up, God, would you allow us to hear? Where we've built up walls around our heart, God, would you break down those walls so that we could hear from you and encounter your spirit this morning? Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space, into this place. Will you be active not only in this building, but in our hearts, in our souls, so that we could become more like Jesus, in whose name we ask and we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 12. We'll kind of unpack this and then we'll move on to verses 13 and 14. Jesus says this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, if you remember last week, Jesus commended us to be relentless in our prayer lives. And he encouraged us. He's like, man, you have to learn how to ask and keep on asking. You have to learn how to seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking. And attached to this command that he gave us last week was a beautiful promise that we have a good Heavenly Father who desires to give us good gifts. Like, he's going to answer our prayers with good things. Sometimes it's what we ask for. Sometimes it's not what we ask for, but we can trust his heart that what he gives us is always going to be good. And it's as we begin to live out of this vibrant relationship with the Lord, right, where we're going to him and we're bold as we enter into his throne and we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, and we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Out of this vibrant relationship with God, as we learn how to trust that, man, he is going to meet all of our needs and he is going to give us good gifts, that we inevitably begin to experience the freedom and impulse to live out the golden rule. And it's only out of this relationship with God that we can begin to really live this radical ethic of love. The truth is this: a relationship with God changes every other relationship. A relationship with God, or at least it ought to, change every other relationship. See, for most of you, if I bumped into you in the lobby by the coffee bar and I asked you a question, how's your walk with Jesus? For most of you, I'm just guessing, you probably would start to run through this checklist in your mind. It's probably the same checklist that I would tend to run through in my mind. You'd probably start to think, well, let's see, last week I read my Bible 3 times. And I prayed on the way to work 4 times. Last week I stopped at the new small group tent thing, and I tithed financially last month, and I served in kids ministry. So you'd start running through this checklist, and all of those things are good, but what's missing from that list? How am I treating others as an overflow of how I've been treated by God? See, this teaching from Jesus is incredibly simple, but it's deeply profound and very difficult to actually live out through the course of our lives. Now, just so you know, Jesus himself never called this teaching the golden rule. In fact, it was a non-Christian Roman emperor about 250 AD who was so impressed with the wisdom of this statement from Christ that he had this teaching emblazoned in gold in his throne room. So from that point on, it's been known as the golden rule. And actually, I think it fits. You should also know that Jesus wasn't the first one to teach some version of this teaching or this saying. Confucius, for example, a few centuries before Jesus, taught that we shouldn't do to others what we don't want others to do to us. A famous Jewish rabbi named Hillel taught this. It'll be on the screens for you. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creatures. So there were others who were teaching some variation of this, but here's where Jesus' teaching differs from all the others and it becomes so illuminating and masterful. What others taught in the negative, like, hey, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, Jesus flips and he elevates to the positive, which, by the way, is much, much harder to live out and simultaneously, I would argue, far more beautiful. And so let's read verse 12 again through that lens of Jesus flipping this to the positive. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now listen, y'all, that's a whole nother level. So while everybody else in the world was teaching, hey, if you don't want to be mugged, don't mug other people. If you don't want somebody to spit in your face and kick you in the shin, don't spit in their face and kick them in the shin. If you don't want someone to force you to listen to Taylor Swift's new album, you don't force them to listen to terrible music either. Easy enough. But you flip that principle to the positive like Jesus just did, and it means this: if you like being loved, you should love others. If you like being appreciated, you should appreciate others. If you like being encouraged when you have a tough day, you should encourage others when you see that they're having a tough day. If you like being pursued in a friendship, you should pursue your friends. If you like when others are patient with you, you should be patient with others. If you enjoy it when people are generous to you, then you should be generous to others. Do you see how much harder this is? This is active. This is not passive. Now again, what everybody was teaching pre-Jesus was very passive. I'm not going to hit you with a hammer in the head because I don't want you to hit me with a hammer in the head. Jesus flips it, and it's now this: how would I feel and what would I want if I were in their shoes? How would I feel and what would I want if I were in their life circumstance and situation? See, this is This is a whole different worldview. This is a lifestyle of self-denial, self-sacrifice that requires action on our part. This is not simply refraining from something. It's pressing into someone for their ultimate good. And this is really hard, but yet it's really beautiful. As Dr. Tony Evans once said of the golden rule, everybody wants the gold, they just don't want the rule, right? Because it's hard, but it's beautiful. And then Jesus goes, hey, by the way, all the law and all the prophets are summed up in this one principle. If you want to obey the heart of God, live this out. And this brings to mind another teaching of Jesus as he's talking about the same subject in Matthew chapter 22. Don't turn there, but it's on the screens for you. And it says this, and one of these religious pharisaical dudes, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. So they're trying to trap Jesus, as they oftentimes were. And he answers them, verse 36, or the teacher says, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus responds in verse 37. And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command, verse 39. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Love God and love people. Now here's the point. Again, a relationship with God changes every other relationship. A relationship with God changes every other relationship. In fact, one way I think you can assess your relationship with God is to assess, and this is going to sting for a lot of you, one way to assess your relationship with God is to assess your relationship with other people. How you doing? For me, this was hard this week. Because basically what Jesus is saying is how you relate to other people and how you treat other people is ultimately a reflection of your relationship with your Creator. In other words, this is not a secondary matter in our spiritual journey with Jesus. Like, this is primary to who we are as apprentices of Jesus Christ. And understand this, this is absolutely antithetical to everything in our culture, right? Because what our culture teaches us on repeat is match their energy, right? Isn't that the drumbeat of our culture? If they mistreat you, mistreat them. If they're rude to you, be rude back. They give you the bird in traffic, give them the double bird salute on the way back through. If they're demeaning to you, you get them, girl, right? That's the message of our culture. So I think maybe a helpful question for all of us might be this. Who gets the worst version of you? Who gets the worst version of you? Now maybe it is the waiter at your favorite restaurant that messes up your order, or the barista that messes things up, or the rude guy in traffic with the jersey plates, or whatever it is. Or maybe more likely, the people that get the worst version of you are the people that you're closest to relationally. Maybe the people that you actually live with. Your spouse, your kids, your roommates. Like you're one person at work or at school. Like you go to work and you're this happy, cheerful person. You're high-fiving everybody, encouraging them. You go, girl. Yeah, that's totally fine that you messed up. I still love you. And then you walk home and you're like, you walk in the door. Who ate my tacos? Right. Like, who are you? I want the Mother Teresa work version, not the demon that just crawled out of hell version. Give me the other version of you. And so who gets the worst version of you? Who gets the worst version of you? The reality that Jesus is driving here is a relationship with God changes or ought to change our relationship with others. I remember last summer we were traveling out west and we were staying in a hotel and we got hungry. So for a meal, went downstairs to the restaurant hotel, and there was this young lady who was waiting on us, and we got to talk to her just a little bit, kind of connected. She was a single mom and she was driving in like an hour to work, you know, at this little podunk restaurant in a hotel. You could just tell, like, her life had been hard. And she didn't get dealt the best hand in the world. And so we're just talking to her, and she brings out our food. My son Judah had ordered like a little kid's pizza, and she had it on a like one of those hot pizza stones, and she was carrying a bunch of stuff. And as she goes down to set the food on our table, the pizza slides off the hot stone onto Judah's neck and arm and like scalds him, right? So he's got like this red swelt thing all over his arm, and he took it like a champ, man. He didn't even flinch. I was so proud of him. And she just melts down. And again, I don't know what's going on in her life. Clearly she hadn't had an easy life. And she just bursts into tears. She runs back to the bathroom. We're like, what the heck is going on? And so we're cleaning up Judah. And it turns out, you know, he's fine, not a big deal. And there's another waitress that comes out. And she's like, hey, I'll be taking care of you for the rest of the time. And about 15 minutes goes by. And the other lady walks out, man, and her eyes are bloodshot. And her makeup's all messed up from her crying. And she walks out. And she's like, man, I'm so embarrassed. And I'm so sorry, and I'm worried I'm going to get fired. And my first instinct was like, man, how has she been treated that that's her reaction? Like, how has she been treated her whole life that that's her instinct to run to the bathroom and cry in a stall and worry that she's going to be fired? And so we left her like a 60% tip and wrote a little note on there, said, we think you're awesome, smiley face. And we came down the next morning and she was all beaming at us, you know. But it's like, man, how has she been treated her entire life that's her instinct? Now the reality is we got it right that time, but sometimes I slap my barista at Starbucks when they get my order wrong. So I don't always get it right. Now, I really don't do that. But I think a good question that for us to ask ourselves when we interact with anyone else is, how would I want to be treated if I were in their shoes? If I were in their, and the reality is we don't know. Sometimes we're assuming. But how would I want to be treated if I were a single mom who had been dealt a rough hand in life, and I'm driving an hour one way, 2 hours round trip to try to put food on my kid's table? And am I going to be selfish in that moment? Like, I came here and I paid things and you're going to comp this. And is that our attitude in life? Or is it, how would I want to be treated if I were in their shoes? So let me just ask you the question, who do you need to be more kind to in your life? Who do you need to be more loving with, more understanding with, more patient to? Who do you need to pursue in your life? I can tell you the best friends, the closest people in my world, are people who pursue me. They're the people who show up and keep showing up when they have nothing to gain by their relationship with me. Who needs that from you? Because the truth of the matter is, a relationship with God ought to change our relationship and how we interact with everybody else, all of our other relationships. Again, this is not secondary. This is primary to being a disciple of Jesus. It's learning to love each other well, figuring out where they are, what it's like to be in their shoes, and then loving them specifically the way that you would want to be loved if you were in their situation and their shoes. This is crucial if you're going to call yourself a disciple of Jesus. And then what we're going to see Jesus do is begin to shift the narrative from golden rule to narrow gate. And so basically what he's doing, and it might seem like these two concepts are disconnected if you just kind of want to look at it on a surface level, but it actually makes a lot of sense. What Jesus is going to say is, listen, if you want to live out this supernatural ethic of love towards others, there's a particular gate that you have to pass through to find that kind of life and that kind of radical love. So not everybody has the capacity to love others in this self-sacrificial way. Like, it's not natural to us. You've got to pass through a specific gate in order to get this kind of life and be able to love this kind of way. So he's going to say that starting in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus, up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, has been teaching the principles of his kingdom, like the keys to the good life, the keys to the abundant life. And what we're going to see, starting in verse 13, so this week and the next 2 weeks, is he begins to turn the corner from the principles of his kingdom to invitation into his kingdom. So again, this week, next 2 weeks, we're shifting from principles of the abundant life to invitation into the good life. And so Jesus is like, listen, okay, guys, you've been hearing what my kingdom is like. You know that it's beautiful and adventurous and satisfying, and it's really, at times, difficult. And now what Jesus wants to do is he wants to force us to look face to face with the question, how will I respond? So I understand now what Jesus' kingdom looks like. I understand all of the beauty and all of the life is there, but I also see like how challenging it is and how hard it is, and that road sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, is marked with a level of suffering that our world really tries to push away from. So the question is, how will I respond to his new kingdom? In walking in this new pathway, how will I respond? Jesus wants to bring you to a fork in the road in your life. And I think he's saying to us this week, the next couple weeks, do you want to choose me or do you want to choose the world? Do you want to choose my value system or the value system of the world and the culture around us? Do you choose the wide gate or do you choose the narrow gate? In other words, he's saying, it's time to make a choice. It's time to make a choice. Like, I've given you the truth of my kingdom, and truth always demands a response. And a non-response is a response. Understand that. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give us four contrasts between the narrow way and the wide way, which is going to help us frame the rest of our time together. And so let's read what we just read in verses 13 and 14 again through that lens, the contrast lens. Enter by the narrow gate. Now he's going to give us option one. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is, now the second option, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So in summary, here are the four contrasts. Wide and narrow, easy and hard, destruction and life, and many and few. We'll start with wide and narrow. So I just want you to picture, put yourself kind of in their shoes. You're living in ancient times. You're traveling a long distance to a new city, and you arrive, and as you get close to the city walls, which would have just kind of towered above all of creation, you approach the city walls, you notice two gates that are entrances into the city. One is really wide. It's wide enough for crowds of people and chariots and horses, and it leads right into the commercial district where there's nightlife and all of those kinds of things, and there are loads of people walking through that wide gate, and they're talking and they're laughing, and then, almost by accident, you notice off to the side a narrower gate, kind of in the shadow of the forest, a smaller gate, and it definitely, the pathway going in seems less traveled. In fact, you notice that there are only a handful of people who are entering through the narrow gate, and some of them, you notice, are even having to like duck down to get through it, or they're having to go sideways and kind of shimmy through to get through it. But there's something telling you deep down that the narrow gate, rather than the wide gate, is the one that will lead you where you need to go. And so what do? Which gate do you walk through? And understand, for the hearers of this original message of Jesus 2,000 years ago, this would have been a very common scene for them in the ancient world. City walls oftentimes did have multiple gates that were multiple sizes for multiple purposes. And most people, most times, took the wide gate because the wide gate is always the default gate. Because the wide gate, you don't have to squeeze through, you don't have to shimmy through, you don't even have to suck your gut in to get through it, you just kind of walk on in. And I would argue this is the gate of our day and age. This is the Asheville gate. This is the Asheville way. It's the gate of you do you, boo. You just be you. You follow your heart. You're the captain of your own ship. You're the master of your own destiny. So whatever you feel in your heart, you follow that pathway. I came across a beautiful piece of art from 1712, a long time ago, by an artist named Jan Luyken from the Netherlands. Actually a dude. I don't know why his parents named him Jan. That's unfortunate for him, but he's a great artist. And I was looking at this, and I'm like, okay, so you got this picture, and this really depicts what Jesus is saying here. You've got this wide pathway, you'll notice, with a lot of people going through this huge gate, and then almost you just noticed, almost subtly, at the end of it, there are these flames denoting destruction. And then off to the side, you see this much, much smaller gate, and there are people passing through it, but everybody that passes through it is carrying a cross. And you notice that there are a lot of switchbacks on it, and there are huge cliffs on either side, and it looks like a very dangerous, treacherous path. But the end of that pathway is the mountaintop. And I mean, that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. David Garland says it this way. This will be on the screens for you. He says this: the saying assumes that the choice of gate will determine the state of the road. The imagery comes from the city and is surprising. If one is entering a city, a broad, constructed road leads to the king's palace or somewhere very useful and can be safely traversed. If one is exiting the city, a precipitous path would lead through robbers' territory. The Broadway offers a more pleasant excursion and avoids danger. The passage for the followers of Christ, if they choose the right gate, will be a tight squeeze and lined with suffering. One must decide which gate to choose, and the decision will determine one's ultimate fate. Family, the gate that we choose will set the trajectory of our lives. In other words, this is no small decision that Jesus is bringing you to. And understand this, this is a call to make a decision. And understand this, entrance by the narrow gate into Jesus' kingdom is not a one-time decision. It's not a prayer that you prayed when you were 6 years old at VBS. This is an invitation into a whole new way of being, a whole new way of living, a new way of seeing the world and interacting with those around you and even your Creator himself. This invitation is far more than an intellectual belief system. It's a way of being. It's a way of life. So much so, actually, that the earliest followers of Jesus called themselves the followers of the way rather than Christians. I actually really love that. What's your belief system? I follow the way. I follow the way. What's that about? Jesus of Nazareth. And so the picture really, I think, of the wide gate imagines something so wide that anything can get through. People, crowds, caravans, anything goes. You don't have to change course. You don't have to change anything about your life. You don't have to duck down or squeeze through. You don't even have to leave anything behind. You can take all of it with you. It's the default gate of humanity. And to walk through this gate, you don't have to change a thing. All you do is you live your life. Dallas Willard says this. He says, the broad gate is simply doing whatever I want. And isn't that the gate of Asheville? The gate of America, the gate of our culture. I do whatever I want, whenever I want, because it's ultimately all about me. And see, most of us need to understand that we are naturally on the wide path, because that's the default path. It takes no effort to end up there. In fact, if you've made no effort to end up on another pathway, that's the pathway that you're on this morning. Now, the narrow gate, on the other hand, requires a reorientation of your life and your values, and it absolutely demands that you leave certain things behind in pursuit of the greatest thing, Jesus and his new kingdom, which leads right into our second contrast that Jesus gives us about these two gates that kind of lie before us, easy and hard. Now, see, the easy way requires nothing of us. It demands nothing of us except that we pursue our own passions and pleasures and comfort. It requires no intentionality. If you go with a natural flow of life, this is where you end up. You might say it's just kind of floating down the lazy river of life. It's the path of least resistance and maximum popularity among our culture and our peers. It's called the easy way because, well, it's easy. And if we're being honest, it's appealing to almost all of us because it requires no real effort to end up on this path and to live out these ethics. Again, it's the Asheville way. Do whatever feels good to you, whatever seems right in your own eyes in the moment. On the other hand, following the way of Jesus, the narrow gate, is not easy. In fact, oftentimes it's really hard. It's not as easy to see this gate or find this gate. It requires a level of intentionality. Now understand this, following Jesus is delightful and adventurous and unimaginably rewarding. I truly believe it is the best life possible. I believe that with all of my heart. But who among us who have walked this pathway would say that it's not at times extraordinarily difficult, challenging, painful even? And understand this, this principle holds true in just about every single area of our lives, not just in our spiritual journeys with the Lord. Like, think about it, is for those of you who are in careers or small business owners or whatever, is building a good career easy or hard? It's super hard. Is cultivating a healthy marriage easy or hard? It's insanely hard. It's a lot of work. Parenting. Easy or hard? So hard. What about getting good at a hobby, whether it's fishing or golfing or crocheting or whatever you're into? Really hard to get good at it. Physical fitness, easy or hard? Really hard, a lot of work. Good friendships, easy or hard? Super hard to have good friendships because it's time consuming and people are super annoying. It's just really hard. Man, all the good stuff is hard. Why is all the good stuff hard? And I love the fact that Jesus never sugarcoats any of this for us. In fact, somewhere else in the gospel, he says, listen, following me means you have to pick up your cross and follow me. Does that sound easy or pleasant to you? An instrument of torture and a death of sorts, a death to self. But the beautiful thing about the Christian message is and always will be what lies on the other side of death: resurrection life. So Jesus is saying, listen, you give up on one life, but I give you a better life. You walk away from one pathway, and I give you a better pathway. You reject one gate, and I give you an even better gate. Last summer, we had the privilege of going on sabbatical, and so we got to go out west for a couple weeks, and we were hitting up all these national parks. If you've ever been to a lot of these national parks out west, you can spend like a week in each park. We had like a day. And my personal favorite was Arches National Park. And so you go there, you go to the visitor center. Now, this was like late July, early August, so it's hot as blazes, literally like 105 degrees. We're morons. We went the worst time of the year. But you go to the visitor center, and you get these maps with all these trails, right? And some are easy, kind of difficulty level. There are others that are kind of like mid-level, and there are some that are hard. Like you should bring a lot of water, and you kind of got to know what you're doing. And so we got there, and we kind of early in the day, we took a couple of these easier ones, and they were cool, but people have told us like the one that you really want to go on is the delicate arch one, right? And so we waited to the end of the day and we decided where we were going to go up there and try to catch sunset. And we get, I don't know, maybe an hour into this hike and Judah gets heat stroke. I mean, he's huffing, he's puffing, he's red. We're like ripping his shirt off. We're like dumping our water supply on him to cool him down. We got to sit there. People are passing and Cheryl's knees are busted up from the hikes. And so she's like going up these little hills and stuff sideways. And I'm like dragging her up. And I'm like, man, is this even worth it? So as people were coming back, we would ask like, hey, is this worth it? And everyone was like, it's worth it. The view is incredible. Like, you got to keep going. And so we kept going. We finally got up there. We got to the top of it, the rim of this place. And it was absolutely breathtaking, right? We could have just sat there for hours or days, just kind of like basking in the beauty of God's creation. It was absolutely amazing. Now, it was hard, and it took us like 3 hours to get up there. It was treacherous in some places. Now, there were other easier trails that we could have chosen, but this trail, the payoff was phenomenal. And the point is this, the hard path was worth it. The hard path was worth it. Which leads me to this truth, and this will be on the screens for you. If you're taking notes, write this down. Good things are almost never easy, and easy things are almost never good. Good things are almost never easy, and easy things are almost never good. And I think what Jesus is driving at here is this, and this is going to be hard for some of you to hear and even harder to internalize. Here's what Jesus is saying. Y'all, there's no third way. There's no third way. Unlike what our culture preaches today, you don't get to carve your own pathway. There are two ways. There's no third way. You say, Chris, that sounds really closed-minded and not very loving. Well, fine. Don't take it from me. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 14:6. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, do you know what that word no one means in the Greek? No one comes to, not. You're not the exception. Your friend is not the exception. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the inclusivity and the exclusivity of the gospel all rolled into one. All are invited in, and yet there is one pathway in. All are welcome to the banqueting table, but there's one gate into the dining hall, and we don't get to choose the gate. And in our culture that celebrates this idea, this faulty idea, anti-gospel idea of all paths are equally good and true, many find this teaching from Jesus to be distasteful and offensive. Which on the surface, I get. But think of it this way. If you were to start feeling bad and you were to go to a doctor, they were to diagnose you with a terminal illness and say, the bad news is, if nothing happens, you're going to be dead within a couple of weeks. But the good news is, there was just a compound discovered in the Amazon basin. We're running these trials, and every single person we've used this on with your condition has been cured instantaneously. Now imagine then looking right in the face of that doctor who has the cure for your death, and then you say, listen, I don't want to take the compound. I want to eat dirt or drink pickle juice or meditate on a yoga mat or go get radiation at the cancer center. And your doctor looks at you and says, yeah, but none of those things are going to cure your ailment. How narrow-minded of you. I can't believe you're only giving me one cure. I want 34 cures. Like, no sane person would say that. All we need is one cure. And that's what we have in Jesus. He is the one and the only cure to our soul sickness of sin and separation from the Father. He's all we need, y'all. He is the only pathway, friend. Leads us right to the third distinction that Jesus gives us, destruction and life. Now here's the deal. Jesus loves us enough to say the hard things. Do you have people in your life that love you enough to say the hard things? Jesus loves you enough to say the hard things, and he's saying, listen, friend, if you stay on the default path, if you stay on the easy path, the one that all your friends at school and all your coworkers and everybody says is going to be so odd, you stay on that pathway, the wide and easy path, the end result is a life of pain, disappointment, destruction, and death, not just in this life, but in the world to come. And yet, understand this, that's not his desire for you, friend. That's not what he wants. He's not telling us this because he's angry at us. He's telling us this because he loves us and he's inviting us into a better way. He's inviting us into his kingdom so that we can experience life as it's designed by our Creator to be lived. This is the abundant life on offer from Jesus. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus is once more, he's laying before us this picture of two pathways. And he's saying, guys, there's a pathway right over here. And I know it looks good. I know it looks appealing. I know all your friends say life is on this pathway, but I'm telling you, this pathway is designed by your enemy. And the only thing that you're ever gonna find on this pathway is death and destruction. But I love you enough to tell you there's another pathway right over here, and it's narrow, and there's not as many people on it, and it's not going to seem as cool to walk this pathway, but I'm telling you, this is the pathway that's going to lead you to life and abundance. This is where you find life. This is where you find life. Now, this is, and some of you have heard my story, this is my story. All right, as a college student, running as hard as I knew how to run, from God, laying in a dorm room all by myself, late at night after a reckless weekend, staring into the darkness, I experienced an emptiness that was becoming far too often in my life. I was feeling hollowed out at the core of my being, though I was chasing everything that the world said would make me happy. And I remember in that moment, alone in my dorm room, God giving me this impression of a fork in the road with two pathways at the end of that fork. And it's as if God was saying to me, Chris, listen, you can continue on the pathway that you're on. And you can chase pleasure and satisfaction, and you can chase a career that's all about influence and material possession. You can marry the girlfriend that you have now who is far from me, who doesn't love me, and you will have a life. It will be a life. Or you can choose this other pathway, and you can pivot and take this pathway, and you'll experience a whole different world and a whole different life. And in that moment, laying in my bed, room spinning, with very little hope, all alone, God seemingly sitting on the edge of my dorm room bed, I began a journey of entering the narrow gate. Now, I always want to be honest with you guys. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want you to kind of get down this pathway of following Jesus and be like, man, Chris lied to me. It's not what he said it was. I don't want to lie to you. It hasn't always been easy walking through the narrow gate. In fact, in many seasons of my life, I've questioned the decision. It's been really hard. It's been very costly and sometimes very painful. And yet, I would say to you this morning that it's been a better adventure than anything I could have ever dreamed up for myself. Now, maybe for you, I don't know. I don't know half of you, right? I don't know your stories. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your spiritual journey looks like. But maybe for you, some of you online, some of you in the room, maybe today Jesus is inviting you into true life too through the narrow gate. And maybe that's your call. And he's telling you, because he loves you, hey, listen, beloved, you're on this pathway, but I'm telling you, the end of this pathway is destruction. It's not life. And I love you enough to tell you, there's this other pathway over here, and yeah, it's going to be harder, but that's where true life is found. And because I love you, I'm telling you, let's move over to this other pathway over here. Which leads us right into the fourth and the last contrast, many and few. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying like only 14 people are making it in. Like you're gonna get to heaven, there are 12 other people there for eternity. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what he is saying is, listen, my pathway is absolutely the road less traveled. In other words, I think what he's saying to us is, if you want to follow me, you've got to get comfortable being in the minority. Like people, for sure, if you're following the way of Jesus in Asheville in 2024, for sure, people are going to look at your values, how you spend your time, how you invest your money, how you govern your sex life, how you treat your enemies, and they will think to themselves, if they don't say out loud, they cray cray. They have lost their minds. They're nuts. And maybe we are. And so just understand this. When you follow Jesus, you should not expect to look around in your school, your college campus, your office, your workplace, your neighborhood, your apartment complex, and see a ton of people on the same pathway you are. Which is why, by the way, the body of Christ, the community of faith, is so important. Increasingly so in the culture that we in. Like, listen, we need each other. Like, I need you to encourage me. Keep going, bro. I know having a godly marriage is hard. Keep going. The end is worth it. I know discipling your kids and raising them to love the Lord. Like, I know there's pushback. I know it's hard. It's worth it. Keep pushing. Like, I need you praying for me, and you need me praying for, like, we need each other, especially in the culture that we live in. This is so important. I love John Stott. He says this on the screens for you. He writes this similarly. Jesus taught that the easy way, entered by the wide gate, leads to destruction. He did not define what he meant by this, and presumably the precise nature of hell is as much beyond our finite understanding as the precise nature of heaven. But the terrible word destruction, terrible because God is properly the creator and not the destroyer, and because man was created to live and not to die, seems at least to give us liberty to say that everything good will be destroyed. Love and loveliness, beauty and truth, joy, peace and hope, and that forever. It is a prospect too awful to contemplate without tears, for the broad road is suicide road. Church, we'll finish with this, and if we could boil everything we've talked about down into kind of one big idea, here it is. Church, the hard way leads to life. The hard way, not the easy way, leads to life. And so the call this morning is to enter by the narrow gate. In fact, in John 10:9, Jesus says this, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. So I want you to consider this, church family. Listen, it's not enough to know about the gate. It's not enough to memorize facts about the gates. It's not enough to gaze upon the gate or to consider the glorious truths of the gate. It's not even enough to sing praises about the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate. Enter through the gate and find life. And so let me just ask you this morning, in what way is Jesus challenging you today to take the hard way in your life? Now, for some of you, that's going to be different than others of you. In what way is Jesus challenging you to take the hard way in life, in your life? Is he challenging your approach to money or sexuality or anger or forgiveness or prayer or on and on we could go? I don't know, maybe for some of you, Jesus is calling you today to follow him through the narrow gate for the very first time and to find life in him. To simply lay down your life and say, Jesus, I realize that I'm on the wide default gate of the world. I'm on that pathway. I'm walking through that gate. And I realize now, because I believe the words of Jesus are true, that that's going to lead me down a pathway that I don't want to end up on. And I'm going to taste death and destruction and disappointment. Like, I don't want that, Jesus. I'm tired of being the captain of my own ship and choosing my own pathway. Like, Jesus, I want your way over my way. And so today, I want to surrender. I want to get off the default path of the world, and I want to walk through the narrow gate. And I want to walk on the hard pathway, because I know that that pathway ultimately, though it contains suffering, leads to life in abundance. And so Jesus, the best way I know how, I just want to turn from doing life my way. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust in Jesus. And I want to be led by your Holy Spirit in my life. And so when we pray in just a moment, let me just encourage you, if that's where you're at, to say a prayer like that. The words don't matter exactly what they are. God sees the posture of your heart. But you just pray and surrender your life to Jesus and say, I want off the wide path. I want on the narrow path, the hard way that leads to life. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we are grateful. I am grateful that you're a God who loves us enough to say the hard things. You love us enough to rattle our cage and to say shocking statements that awaken our souls to spiritual truths that are absolutely going to determine our eternal destiny forever and ever. So God, would you remind us that as we examine some of these hard teachings from your Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago and thousands of miles away, that you don't give us these truths because you hate us or you're angry at us or you're disappointed in us. God, you give us these truths because you love us and you want to invite us into another way, God. And so would you give us the courage right now, in whatever way that's applicable in our journeys, God, to choose the hard way that leads to life. To choose the hard way that leads to abundance in your kingdom. And God, I pray for that person that hasn't yet, even for the first time, walked through that narrow gate. They've never trusted in you, that today would be that day, that they wouldn't leave this place or get offline before they say, yes, Jesus, I want off the wide pathway that leads to destruction. I want to walk through the narrow gate with you, Jesus. And I know it's going to be hard. And I know it's going to be lined with sufferings, God, but I know ultimately it's going to be good because you're there. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters, is that I'm in your presence, walking your pathway. God, would you give us the courage to choose the hard way that leads to life? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand with me as we sing?